The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm concluding a series of messages this morning entitled, I Am Not All Right. We all at times in life face difficult seasons, difficult struggles. And God's Word in Scripture gives us a story of the prophet Elijah. He was considered the greatest preacher and prophet in the history of Israel. And interestingly, the Bible included this story about this man, the greatest preacher and prophet in the history of Israel, this story in which we see him have a complete breakdown, a mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical breakdown. Why would God have a story about Elijah having a breakdown? Well, I believe the Lord wanted to comfort his people Israel and say, hey, if Elijah could get it to his wit's end, anyone, any man, any woman can come to his or her wit's end as well. None is immune. In the book of Job, we read, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. Hard times will definitely come in life. The question isn't if, the question is when. And the question is, how will you respond when you face the difficult seasons and difficult struggles of life? So we've been walking through for several weeks this story, this narrative of Elijah and the way he faced an emotional, spiritual, and physical breakdown. And we've been gleaning some principles here. And this morning I want to conclude this sermon series. It's kind of, we're on the Christmas season here, and perhaps it's time to start talking about baby Jesus in a manger. We'll get to that next week. I appreciate the feedback from someone. Someone said, man, I really think this is good timing with this sermon series heading into the holidays. And indeed, I read an article from the Mayo Clinic this past week, and they talked about this phenomenon of holiday stress. And they remarked on how a dizzying array of demands, cooking meals, shopping, baking, cleaning, entertaining, to name just a few, bring holiday stress for many people. Now, when you read that article and you hear of stress from cooking and shopping, you think, wow, first world problems, right? The reality is many people, when it comes to the holidays, really struggle with discouragement and depression for reasons that are far greater and far deeper than just shopping and cooking meals. And so we realize that things like family tragedies, deep depression, anxiety, feelings of worthlessness and despair, panic attacks, plague all types of people, even God's people. Even one like Elijah we see here in 1 Kings 19. What can we glean from this man's life? Well, let's look at the story and let's pick up at verse number 9. If you remember, Elijah in chapter 18 had this wonderful event, this showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal represented the false god of Baal. King Ahab and King Jezebel weren't loyal to the Lord God. They were loyal to Baal. And the Lord arranged this event where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had a showdown on Mount Carmel. And the Lord won a decisive victory. He showed up and proved that he was indeed the one true God. It was a mountaintop experience for Elijah, both literally and figuratively. And moments later, we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, that after hearing about that event, Jezebel issued a royal decree to have Elijah killed. And Elijah, verse 3, ran for his life. He was fatigued. He was tired. He was hungry. He got to the place of despair in verse number 4, where he said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. And suddenly an angel touched him, and the angel said, get up and eat. And we talked about how the man needed food and rest, and he traveled into the wilderness. The Bible says in verse number 9, he entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Elijah here, his example, gives us great wisdom for facing the dark seasons of life. The question we face is, how can we stay strong during stressful seasons, during the struggles of life? This morning, perhaps you're facing great discouragement. Perhaps this morning you're emotionally, spiritually, and physically tired. Perhaps you're like Elijah, you're worn down. There's difficult people and problems pressing in on your life. What is the truth in this passage we can glean? I believe here we see from Elijah's life three commitments that can help us navigate through the stressful seasons of life. Number one, we see this from Elijah. When you're struggling, have realistic expectations of yourself. Have realistic expectations of yourself. Notice what Elijah says in verse 10. Do you notice the first person, personal pronoun, I, the first person, personal pronoun, me. Do you notice those words, I and me, appearing a lot in verse 10? What's going on with Elijah? He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant." Look at verse 10. "They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Do you notice what's going on with Elijah here? He has an unhealthy perspective. He's putting way too much pressure on himself. He regards himself as being the single point of failure in life and even in an entire nation. He's carrying the burden of the weight of leadership upon his shoulders. And with that, he had cultivated some unrealistic expectations of himself. Yes, sometimes it's good in life to have the, if it is to be, it's up to me mentality. But Elijah had that to an unhealthy extent. He carried a burden he did not need to carry. He needed to be refreshed by knowing that the Lord was with him. It was the Lord's responsibility ultimately to take care of the nation. Yes, the Lord had called Elijah to do some very important things, but Elijah needed to do what God called him to do and let the chips fall where they may, and Elijah needed to trust in the Lord. Instead, me were at the center of his perspective. We see with Elijah, he had an unhealthy perspective wherein he placed unrealistic expectations on himself. One of my best friends in life is a business owner, and he lives in Canton, Georgia. We've been friends for around 20 years. We talk nearly every Friday. I believe I've told you about him before. And just kind of accountability partners, and we share life together. How are you doing? We hold each other accountable spiritually, and we ask each other tough questions each week. How are you doing with your family? How are you doing with your personal worship? Exercise, sleep, all those things. My friend, apart from being a business owner and being a graduate of Georgia Tech, he also has done a lot of studying in biblical counseling and has been trained as a biblical counselor. And many times when I share with him a struggle or an issue in my life, he'll tell me this. He'd say, "Patrick, from counseling, I've learned this." Many times, when people are at a place of emotional despair, At the root of their emotional despair is this issue of expectations. Many times in a marriage, when there's conflict in marriage, at the very heart of that conflict, there is this issue of expectations. A lot of times in life, when people are dissatisfied and distressed and even depressed, at the heart of that depression, there is this issue of expectations. And this was the issue with Elijah. See behind the scenes what's going on here. He had that decisive victory at Mount Carmel, and right after that mountaintop experience, he plunged into despair. Why? And many would go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and say it was the queen's wife, Jezebel. She issued a royal decree to take Elijah's life. They depict Elijah as just running from a bloodthirsty queen. And I believe that played into the picture because verse 3 says Elijah became afraid and ran for his life. But there's something more here. You mean to tell me that Elijah saw fire come from the sky and consume an offering? And moments later, he's afraid of Jezebel? Is that the only thing that drove him to despair? No, I believe there's more. See, I believe at Mount Carmel, after seeing fire come from the sky and after hearing people in verse 39 of chapter 18 cry, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," perhaps Elijah got it in his mind that the Lord was going to show up and turn the nation around. Elijah perhaps had this unrealistic expectation that suddenly everyone, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel included, we're going to quit worshiping Baal and turn and worship the Lord. And when he received that royal letter, Jezebel threatening for his life, the man gave in to despair. He thought the entire nation was going to turn to the Lord and there was going to be a national revival. And when that didn't happen, he became disgusted and disappointed and fled the nation. And you see what was going on with Elijah? He had his plans, and he wanted God to fulfill his plans immediately. But the Lord had other plans. The Lord wasn't going to override Jezebel's will or the will of anyone in the nation. The Lord wanted to exhibit his long-suffering and his patience towards the nation. The Lord wanted Elijah to learn the truth of Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. The Lord wanted Elijah to learn the principle of 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord does not delay his promises, some understand delay, but is patient with you. See, Elijah wanted everyone to turn around immediately and started worshiping the Lord, and the Lord had the intent of showing his patience and his mercy towards rebellious, sinful, selfish people. And so take note, Elijah's unrealistic expectations led to his despair. God had a plan for Elijah's ministry, but Elijah had another. And many times we're like Elijah. We have a plan and an expectation of how we want things to go in life and on planet Earth. And it is our unmet expectations many times that lead us to discouragement and despair. And friends, we can watch the news. We can look around us, even our own community and our own families. And sometimes the brokenness of our world can drive us to the same discouragement Elijah experienced. I want to encourage you in those moments, turn your eyes to the Lord. Place your thoughts and your focus upon Jesus. Remember, he's got the whole world in his hands. Remember, he is a king seated on his throne. He is highly exalted above the earth, and he is good and his ways are good. Trust in him. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a man in the church who shared with me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and encouraged me to memorize those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'm thankful that man encouraged me to memorize those verses because I need them. I need them regularly. And so in life, at work, in your family, even in your community, in your church at times, there will be unmet expectations. Turn your eyes to the Lord. Trust in him, his sovereignty, his providence. Do what he's called you to do. Be what he's called you to be. And trust in him with the outcome. And remember Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. Trust in him. Monitor your expectations of yourself at work, in family, in life. Putting too much on yourself can lead you to despair. Number two, we can see this from Elijah's experience. In order to stay strong in the stressful seasons of life, I would encourage us to secondly enjoy the Lord's presence. Christianity is special. It's different from other world religions because other world religions say, work, do what God's called you to do. Follow a certain list of rules and you'll make God happy with you. Christianity says Jesus came and lived the perfect life no one could ever live. Jesus was God and he lived a sinless life. Not only did he live a sinless life, but that sinless life went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of men and women. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, he was raised from the dead, proving he has paid for our sins, demonstrating that he was the Son of God. And showing that all who believe and trust in him for salvation from sins will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But Christianity is different from all other world religions as well because it teaches not only did Jesus pay for our sins and make us right with God, Jesus also promised that he would come to live within our hearts. It's what Jesus called in John 3:3, being born again. The moment a man, woman, boy, or girl turns to Jesus and asks Jesus to forgive him or her of all of sin, that individual is forgiven of sin. But then the Bible teaches the very Spirit of God comes to live within that person's soul. Billy Graham preached this message over and over again. You must be born again. And this was the message of Jesus in John chapter 3. Why is this message so important? Well, as Christians, it teaches us that we're not left as Christians to do life by ourselves. We have the Spirit of Jesus with us throughout life. Now, this is demonstrated through the life of Elijah here. You saw his complaint in verse number 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they are looking for me to take my life. Notice Elijah's problem. He feels all alone. He has a Lone Ranger mentality. He's made himself the single point of failure for his life and the life of an entire nation. What's the Lord's remedy? The Lord says in verse number 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. God wanted Elijah to know, Elijah, you're not alone in life. I am with you. The Spirit of God that hovered over the surface of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, at the beginning of time, that same Spirit is now with you. Get your eyes off of yourself and what you can do. Get your eyes on me and what my Spirit can do. We learn from Elijah, in order to survive the dark seasons of life, we've got to become well acquainted with these realities. The Lord is with us. His Spirit is on earth, and his Spirit dwells among men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, after the Lord told him to go out and stand in the Lord's presence, the Bible says at that moment, the Lord passed by. Praise the Lord for that. We see here what theologians would call a theophany. A theophany, a big sounding word that simply means an appearance of God. For Israelites of old, this event, this story here would brought to mind Moses' encounter in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through 22. Moses, if you remember, when he was shepherding the people of God, Israel, he went up to Mount Oreb, the same mountain that Elijah was on in this instance. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he found the people worshiping a golden calf. And he was disgusted by the people's idolatry. And he smashed the Ten Commandments, you remember? And then he went back up once again in the Lord's presence, and the Lord passed by. The Lord had to encourage Moses when he saw the godlessness, the nation of Israel. And here he's encouraging Elijah, who similarly saw the godlessness of the nation Israel. Elijah, like Moses, needed a fresh encounter with the Lord's presence. He provides a lesson for us. Sometimes when we are broken, burdened, and beaten down in life, the number one remedy we need for our souls is the Lord's presence, to know that He's with us, to know that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in our souls. And in a moment, an instant, we can talk to Him. And we can remember that Jesus told His disciples, "It's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come." Hear what Jesus said. It's better to have Jesus on the inside than Jesus by your side. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, a helper, an encourager, an instructor in all of life's seasons and all of life's struggles. We're reminded throughout Scripture there's this principle over and over again that God is with His people. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Jesus, when He gave the Great Commission, said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Such a monumental task, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He closed that Great Commission by saying, "And look, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:6 said that we as believers who have been saved, we as believers who have been forgiven of our sins, we as believers who have the Holy Spirit within us can, listen, boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Many of you know that I grew up more in the Wesleyan tradition, the Baptist preacher now. Growing up in Wesleyan churches, I heard a lot of stories about John Wesley. And you know, the first great awakening in England came during a time of great wickedness in the 18th century. Many believe, say that when they try to explain what happened in England, they would say that the entire land was given over to drunkenness and superstition. And it was as if the people were so sick of what drunkenness gave them and superstition gave them that they were wide open and ready to hear the truth of the Bible. And the Lord raised up primarily two great preachers, George Whitefield and John Wesley. Both of them traveled to our great state and ministered and preached here and had ministry amongst orphanages here in Georgia and started orphanages. And Wesley was the father and the founder of the modern Methodist church. Whitefield was more on the Calvinistic perspective, but the Lord used them both. There's a lot of debates between those two theological sides nowadays, but it's interesting to note that when Whitefield passed away here in the United States, he asked John Wesley to preach his funeral and showed that there was unity in the midst of a diversity of opinions on theological matters. But when it came time for Wesley's death, people gathered around his bedside, and this man who had been mightily used by the Lord was nearing the end of his life, and people wanted to hear, what will his last words be? And as John Wesley struggled for life and struggled to breathe, he motioned someone to come near his face and he mumbled out some words, and people couldn't understand what he was saying at first. And finally, he was able to muster enough strength to say his last words. And his last words were, "The best of all, God is with us." And that was the truth Elijah needed to remember. So the Lord came by with a great and mighty wind, tearing the mountain, shattering cliffs before the Lord. But verse 11 says the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Why was the Lord in this soft whisper when he wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire? The Lord wanted to teach Elijah a lesson. Elijah, I'm oftentimes not in the big monumental earth-shaking events you want to see in the nation. I'm in the little things. I'm in the little daily task in which you show yourself faithful to me. Keep doing what I've called you to do. Trust in my presence and do not be discouraged and do not be dismayed. Be strong. Stick with the stuff. Keep doing what I've called you to do. And I would say to you, believers in the 21st century, hear the message the Lord had for Elijah. We've got a world that lives by the mantra of bigger and better. We've got a world that will heap unrealistic expectations upon our shoulders. What we see on social media and the internet will many times make us feel like we are so small and so insignificant and so unimportant. Remember, the Lord is with you, and he's given you a little circle of influence, and he wants to use you for your good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God within that circle of influence. When times get tough, don't give in to despair. Know that the Lord is on his throne, that he is in control. Know that the Lord loves you and that he is with you. Know that Jesus has paid for your sins. When the Lord looks at you, a born-again believer, he sees you as being righteous through his Son. And know that he's got a mission for you in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in this community. You may have a little light, but let it shine. And know in this life that there are two places Christ dwells. He dwells in heaven, the book of Hebrews teaches us, at the right hand of God, but he also dwells in the heart of his children. So be of good comfort and good cheer. Enjoy the Lord's presence. Learn what it is to abide in Christ and to walk in the Spirit. Number three this morning, I'd like you to see one last principle from the life of Elijah. How can we navigate through the stressful seasons of life? Realistic expectations, relying on the Lord's presence. And number three, we see this principle from Elijah's life: anticipate future usefulness for the Lord. The Bible teaches us in Genesis 1, 28 through 30, that God made man in his image, and God made us to be stewards on his earth. God has a mission, he has a plan, he has a purpose for each and every human life. And many times when we give in to despair and discouragement, part of the problem is that we've lost sight of our mission in life. See, this is important for you as a believer to walk with the Lord and read his word and to grow in your understanding of him and yourself. This is so important for you as a believer to understand how he has made you, what natural gifts and abilities he's given you, and what spiritual gifts he's given you, Romans 12, 6 through 8. It's important for you to examine your passions, your interests, and desires to know how he has fearfully and wonderfully made you. And then from that, develop a life mission statement. And then stick to that statement. I know from a young age, after I became a Christian, I'd been planning to be an architect, 4 years of art and drafting at Walton High School in Cobb County, planning to go to Southern Polytechnic State University. And then I sensed a passion and a desire to teach God's word, to preach God's word, to lead ministries. And through a season of seeking, I landed on this idea that God has called me to do this. This is what He has made me to do. Now, it's not always easy. Sometimes there are struggles, seasons of strain. Whenever I experience those, many times it's required that I go back to the fact God has equipped me, God has called me to do this. This is why I am alive. Now, the same is true for you. We can talk about a preacher being called, but you're in your place, in your station of life, by divine appointment. God's got something for every one of us to do. God has a place for each of us in our families, in this community, in our place of work. And many times when we get discouraged and despondent, disillusioned and depressed, we need to go back to that mission statement. And such was the case with Elijah. Look at verse 14. After he had wrapped his face in the mantle, verse 13, suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In other words, why are you outside of Israel? Why have you left the country? What are you doing all by yourself on this mountaintop? Did not I call you to be a prophet? Didn't I call you to lead this nation as a preacher? Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant." See, notice, this is happening 21st century America. It's easy to point the finger at others and forget what God wants us to do. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram.'" Now, for Elijah, when he's suffering and he's hurting and he's despondent and he's depressed, it may have seemed strange that the Lord would go tell him to anoint a king. Like, did I hear you correctly, Lord? Didn't you hear my complaint? Didn't you hear how I'm hurting? Didn't you hear what I said about the rest of the nation and their problems and their idolatry and their godless lifestyles? Excuse me, Lord, you want me to go do something? Didn't you hear what I said in verse 14 and verse 10 about how I'm the only one who's actually doing something? The Lord had a reason in all of this. You see, by anointing the next two kings, Hazael and Jehu, the Lord would use those two kings to lead a movement that would completely eradicate the false worship of Baal from the land. See, the Lord had a mission for Elijah, and the Lord's mission for Elijah would ultimately accomplish what the Lord wanted and even what Elijah wanted. And here we see this great principle. When we're discouraged many times, we need to get our eyes back on Jesus. We need to get our eyes back on His mission for our lives. See, it's for good reason that Jesus quoted this very verse in Luke 9:62. He quoted this very passage in Luke 9:62 when He called His disciples to ministry. See, later, Elijah would anoint Elisha, and Jesus referred to that anointing in Luke 9:62 when He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus spoke of this very incident to remind His disciples, don't lose sight of the mission. Don't lose sight of the fact that the great Lord, the God of the heavens and the earth, has a purpose and a plan for your life. And the Lord has a purpose and a plan for His church. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, Jesus demonstrated this by calling disciples to Himself and then training them in Mark 2, 13 through 14. And then Jesus gave us a clear mission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where he told us as a church that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And scripture teaches us that we're to be faithful to this, regularly training God's people to be on mission in this world, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We have so many ministries at Tabernacle Baptist that minister to this community. There's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of people in our state, in our city, without hope. But we have ministries here designed to give help and to give hope to those in need. We have a purpose. We have a mission. We like to say we as Tabernacle Baptists exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. And that's really just a restatement of the mission Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. And so the Lord has arranged the church. He's given each of us resources. He's given each of us abilities. He's given each of us spiritual gifts, spiritual talents, and natural talents. And he wants to use each and every one of us individually and collectively to make this world a better place, to introduce people to salvation through Jesus Christ. Think, Ray, about Celebrate Recovery and what y'all are doing on Tuesday nights. Even as Don announced, and with our musical, we're trying to support Bartow Family Resources. Let's remember, church, we have a mission. And you, believer, as you go through the stressful seasons of life, remember the Lord wants you to play a part in that mission. And when your eyes are on the mission, when your eyes are on how the Lord wants to use you, all the struggles and strains of this life grow strangely dim. It is those many times who are serving others who seem to have the most joy in life. You know, my family lived in Oklahoma for several years. I remember an evening in which just the pressures of life were weighing on me. It was a Monday evening. It was a Monday in the office, and I came home that evening and sat down on the couch, and I told Laura, man, I just need time to veg out. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I need you to take care of the kids this evening. I hadn't been sitting down for a few minutes, and my phone rang. And I looked at the number on the phone, my phone, and I knew, and I looked at the name and thought, this guy's probably going to need something. And then it's the showdown. Should I answer? You'd be proud of your pastor. I swiped to answer. And he said, Pastor, quick. We really need you to get to Sarah and Ryan's house. You know how they live at the end of the street? A teenager ran the stop sign and has run straight into their house with the car. And this was a soldier in our U.S. Army. You know, I was pastoring in a military town, and this family was calling from South Carolina. I knew them from them visiting Lawton, Oklahoma, where I was pastoring. And I thought, well, there goes my plans to veg out this evening. Laura and I got in the car and we rushed to the house and we're helping pull rubble out, and Laura's taking care of their child. And we were there for most of the evening, 3 or 4 hours helping as people were there and attending to the family and cleaning up the house and finding them a place to stay and getting them groceries for the week. And didn't get back till late that evening. When I got back that evening, it dawned on me. For the last 4 hours, this is strange. For the last 4 hours, the discouragement, the strain that I was experiencing earlier has vanished. In fact, I've had a lot, despite this crisis, I've had a lot of joy in the last few hours. And then it clicked. By getting my eyes on others and the mission of what the Lord had called me to do in life, I experienced a greater degree of joy. So remember in this season, as we sing Joy to the World, J-O-Y, when your perspective is on Jesus, others first, and then yourself, you have a way many times of experiencing great relief in the stressful seasons of life.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.